It's certainly nice to be here. It's a nice crowd today. Some twins showed up. I didn't realize that's nice. Good to see you folks. You know, Jonathan, excuse me, Beans, sermonette talking about joy. Some of the greatest joys I had as a kid growing up was going to Bucketona, Mississippi. Little bitty town, and my aunt and uncle lived there on an 80-acre farm. They were dirt poor. No heat, no, well, they had a fireplace, but I used to go there in the summer, and no air conditioning, outside plumbing, and in the kitchen, you know, they had the old pump, so you had to pump water, and the shower, which was outside, it was just water that was pumped in. It was no heat, so you learn to take a shower in about a minute and a half, and I can still do that today, hot or cold water, but it was just pure joy. Yeah. And like I said, dirt poor. Dr. Alls mentioned the that terrible tragedy in Oslo, Norway, and I'm going to just say a little bit about that here in a second because I did read some about that this morning and looked at it. But, you know, is there any good news today, brethren? Is there any good news in this nation particularly? It's very sad to see what's going on. You know, there's floods in the heartland. I have a friend we do business with up in Omaha, Nebraska, and I've talked to him several times about, pardon me, about this, and he said there's over 4,000 people that have lost homes in South Dakota, Iowa, Nebraska, in that area. He was very fearful that they might lose their home below a river there if the levees gave way, and at the time, and I think maybe I mentioned this before, the flooding was going to continue for perhaps about 3 or 4 more months, and I wasn't as astute as Mr. Beam. I forgot to set my stopwatch. Got up here and just started talking away, and now I can't remember how to do it. Oh, there it is. Okay, there we go. I'll finish on time, I promise. But if you read the headlines, there's been over 1,500 head of cattle that have died in South Dakota from the heat. And farmers are selling off their cattle if they can, because they can't feed them because the croplands are flooded. And that's just what has been reported that has died. There's probably many more, they say, that have died that no one knows about. The cows, you know, out in wherever they are, out in, that haven't been rounded up. Of course, they can't now because they're dead. Talking about the economy, you know, will the U.S. dollar collapse? They're certainly talking about it. Is gold going to reach $4,000 an ounce? Possibly. But what does that mean? That just means the dollar is totally worthless. And then, thank you very much. I meant to drink some water. I thought I had. Oh, they're way down. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm too old to reach that low bill. Yeah, the bombings, I mean, what a tragedy. I don't know if any of y'all have seen that on the news, but the guy that perpetrated that was 32 years old. And unfortunately, not only that lives were lost, because it was horrific, there were 4 killed in the bombing, but he, at the time I read this, he had killed 84 at that youth camp and came, as we many of us probably know, came dressed as a police officer. But the news has immediately jumped on it as a right-wing fundamentalist Christian. So who knows what persecution Christians will see in the future. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. Set a little background here before we get into the main message. Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 16. And the Apostle Paul says, "See that you work, or that you walk circumspectly, hope they teach me how to talk when I get up there. Not as fools, but as wise. Doing what? Redeeming the time. Because why? Because the days are evil. And they really are. They're just unbelievable. Sometimes you don't even want to watch the news. But where can we turn for good news? Just like, again, I really did enjoy Jonathan Beam's sermonette today. It was just excellent. But where can we go? We know you got to go to the Bible, right? And I'm not talking about good news, physical good news, you know, where you, how do you protect your financial holdings, which of course is important because we all have to live. But is that the kind of good news we're looking at? Or do we think, well, if we own a whole bunch of gold, then no matter what happens, we're going to be okay? Well, we know Scripture says they're going to throw the gold and the silver into the street. What about tons and tons of food? You know, there's people that you can buy food from, freeze-dried, that'll last 35 years, and there's people that have food that'll last them probably 35 years if they have found some decent water to mix it with to cook it. But again, I'm not saying you shouldn't be prepared. I'm not saying that at all. But that is not where you're going to go to for safety. My across-the-street neighbor brags that he has over 3,000 rounds of various and sundry caliber bullets, guns, high-powered rifles, you name it. If anybody comes after my food, I'm going to kill them, you know. I won't come after your food, Bill. I'll send Dana, you know. But you know, that's the way human beings are thinking. That is seems to be the only way they know how to react. Again, as Mr. Bean pointed out, without God, you don't know. You don't know where the good news is. And as we know, our only hope is the return of Jesus Christ. And as you look around, you've got to ask yourself seriously, how many more years can this nation continue as it is? I mean, who knows? But if you want encouragement regarding your Christian life and your true future, we're going to take a look today at the first chapter of Ephesians, mainly the first chapter. We're going to go through that a little bit. And I'd like to set a little bit of background about Ephesians, not much. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I think a lot of us know that Ephesus was a very successful commercial city, and which is now part of in the nation of Turkey. And if you read there in Acts 19, Paul had a confrontation with the silversmith there, and as you know, he cast a demon out of a young lady. But the silversmiths there were very wealthy. They got very rich making idols of Diana or Artemis. Artemis, I believe, was the name given to the idol by the Greeks, and Diana is what the Romans called her. And there was a magnificent temple there. The place was very pagan. The church in Ephesus was established by Paul in AD 53 on his second missionary journey through there on his way back to Jerusalem. By the way, I've seen a picture of it, but did you know there's a temple and a statue of Diana in Nashville, Tennessee? There really is, yeah. So anyway, to show you what's happened to this nation. The church, like I said, the church in Ephesus was established in AD 53 by Paul, and he returned there on his third missionary journey about a year later, and he stayed for almost 3 years. The letter to the Ephesian church was written around 60 A.D. while Paul was in prison in Rome. And at the time, he'd been a Christian of almost 30 years. So let's turn to Acts 20. Acts 28. For a little bit more background, and in verse 16, Acts 28, verse 16, it says, "Now when he came to Rome," that's Paul, "the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" And if you, what you can take from that is, number one, Paul was still keeping the Sabbath of the holy days, or the Jews would have really been berserk if he'd have been telling people to change to Sunday and doing away with the holy days. So I'll just throw that in for what it's worth. If you drop down to 22, verse 22, the Jewish leaders said, you know, "Hey, we want to hear more about this. We want to talk to you again. We want to meet with you." And so in verse 22, they say, "But we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect," God's church. "We know that it is spoken against everywhere." So back in those days, persecution, as we know, had begun to set in. And someday, unfortunately, I guess that will happen here. Verse 23, so when they had appointed a day, him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. So that's what Paul preached, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, or from the Old Testament, from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So again, human nature hadn't changed a whole lot. Verse 25. So when they had, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers about these people, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. And hopefully that won't be what we see at the Kingdom of God seminars. Hopefully people will come there and you can be praying about this with their eyes open and their ears open, really wanting to understand God's truth. And hopefully around this world we can get that message out. Verse 28 says, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So there's Paul in Ephesus, in prison, writing back to the church at Ephesus, which of course was Gentile. The letter was written to the church in Ephesus. There was no criticism. There was no heresies going on. It was really written as an encouragement to the brethren there. And it was not only written for them, brethren, it was written for us as well. Because Ephesians really is an encouraging chapter in the New Testament. There's no problems addressed. It's simply, here's the way you should live. He wrote this letter to give God's children, which we are, an in-depth teaching about how to nurture and maintain the unity of the church. And as you read through this book, you will see if we all lived by this way, there would be unity in the church. You cannot read Ephesians and apply it and see some of the things happen that have happened. And I'll say just a little bit more about that in just a minute. Let's turn over to Acts 19. As we know, God did a great work through Paul. And in Acts 19, verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So as you know, he explained to them what happened. They had been baptized unto repentance under John, and they were baptized again. Paul laid hands on them, and as we know, that's what we practice today, in order to receive God's Holy Spirit after repentance and baptism. And he went, in verse 8, oh, there was about 12 men. In verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, again, God's church, God's way of life, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So Paul was absolutely positively in charge. He understood God's truth, and that's what he taught. He never backed down. And verse 10, and he said, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So God got a message out to them. And I believe, and I think most of us, or all of us do, as you see the beyond today and what the church is doing now, that God is going to get a message out to this nation. He really is. And this nation is going to be warned, and it's going to be without excuse. So let's, with that little bit of background, let's turn back to Ephesians now. And for the remainder of time, let's go through Ephesians. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So immediately he sets the stage to let you know that Jesus Christ is in charge of the church, but it's God's will. God leads the church. It's God's church, but Christ runs it. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read to you, my wife has the Wife Application Bible, which she loves, and it really does have some good commentary. And I like to read that first verse. I typed it from her Bible. And it says, I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, Atlanta, and Beaufort, who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And I think you would have to say that the people in Atlanta and Beaufort are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And if you stop and think about it, what he said to them there in Ephesus, to the saints and to the faithful followers, what an honor that Paul would write to them and see the fruits of the Spirit, of joy and love, kindness, mercy, all those things, or else he couldn't have said that to them. Verse 2, he goes on to say, grace to you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the third person in the God family, the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute, no, I'm sorry. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No Holy Spirit mentioned. By the way, maybe many of you have heard, Scott Ashley will have a book coming out end of this month, sometime in August, that deals with the Trinity. And so if anybody tells you that United is heading down that road, then they're going to have to totally rewrite this book the second it comes out. So anyway, that's going to be dealt with. Verse 3. This whole chapter here, if you read through it and just think about it, it pretty much will cover the plan of God, so to speak, but it also tells you how God thinks about us, how much he loves us, and all the blessings he's given us through Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So let's just talk about spiritual blessings for a second. And then we're going to talk about heavenly places or heavenly realms in verse 3. Spiritual blessings. In Christ, we have all the benefits of knowing God, spiritual blessings. We have been chosen for salvation, those of us in this room, those of us in God's church. We have been adopted as his children, and we're going to say more about that later. We have forgiveness of our sins. God has given us insight into his plan. These are all spiritual blessings. We have the gifts of the Spirit, which gives us the power to do God's will. And without it, we could not. We cannot obey God without God's Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessings gives us the hope of living forever with Christ. Otherwise, you would not understand God's plan. You would not understand that eternal life can be ours, and God wants to give it to us. And we understand all these things because we have an intimate relationship with Christ. And because we do, we can live and understand these blessings. What about heavenly realms, where it says there, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms or places in Christ? Heavenly realms means blessing. These blessings that they're talking about are eternal. God's blessings are eternal. They're not temporal. They're not temporary like you see the fun stuff in this world, if you will. Spiritual blessings can only come from Christ, heavenly realm. They're sent from God in Jesus Christ. No spiritual blessing can ever come from the earthly realm, such as the goddesses, you know, Diana, Artemis, whatever they called her, or any other idol that people worshiped. There's no blessing from that. It's impossible. You will never receive a blessing from the earthly realm only from the heavenly realm. So there's so much packed in just three verses, really, in Ephesians. And again, it's all good stuff. It's not dealing with any serious problems in the church. Let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God didn't choose us, as we know, as far as predestination goes. What he did was he determined that there was going to be first fruits, part of his plan. He had this plan. Christ was obviously part of it. But there was going to be a church. There was going to be people called. And I would dare say many of us, if not all of us, have asked ourselves, what in the world did God call me? How in the world is that possible? You know, who am I? I mean, surely he didn't know what he was doing. Well, thankfully, surely he did. And I know I struggled with that in the past. I really don't struggle with that anymore. I know he did, because if you read the scriptures and look at, and we'll get to that here in a second, we are part of God's great plan. You might as well get used to it. I mean, not that you're not already, I don't mean that, but because Jesus Christ lives in us, God can look upon us as being sinless. That's the only reason. It's nothing we've done. I mean, there's no good within us. We know that. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. For I, and this is Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. So he didn't feel very worthy, did he, brethren? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, Paul carried through with his calling. He didn't give up, and he didn't quit. So he could say that. Paul knew, and just like we can say it, God's calling us has not been in vain because we continue to labor. But anyway, Paul goes on, he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So again, Paul worked hard, and probably because of what he had done, but really he understood the reason he could do all that was because of God working in him. Let's just look over, see what kind of person he was before he was converted. Let's look at Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Eternal, or of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Then in Acts 7, verse 57, talking about Stephen, the first martyr, as you know, was stoned to death. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he was complicit, literally, in a murder. But let's look at Acts 20. Acts 20. In verse 26, Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, how in the world could he say that, except that he had been forgiven by God, and he knew it. He was totally clean, and God had shown him the path to forgiveness, and Paul accepted it and never backed down and never quit. Just like we can't, brethren. Let's go back to Ephesians. That's why Paul could write so boldly and could give so much instruction that we live by today, just like Ephesians, written for the entire church down through time. Verse 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. So what does that mean? Our calling to the truth is God's work. It's God who does it. There is nothing in us, anything good that we've done, that God would say, boy, I sure got to call that person. Look how good they are. He has adopted us as his own children through Jesus Christ, and because of Christ, he can. And this is made possible by Jesus Christ's incredible sacrifice, which we know. You know, in Roman law, and I think we've all heard this if you've been in the church any time, in Roman law, when you were adopted, adopted children have the same rights as biological children, even if they had been slaves. So they were treated the same. So let's see what God thinks of us. Let's look over at 1 John 3. So you're looking for some good news, brethren? Ephesians will sure help give it to you, I think, anyway, because it just makes you know that there's a future for us, no matter what. Easy to say, but again, it's the truth, because God says so. So 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, and again, very familiar scriptures. But it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. I mean, the world just can't understand us, and it's even going to become more apparent, I think, in the future as we reach out more. In verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I mean, it's incredible scriptures. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So God has called us and done things for us, brethren. And now, in this end time, have an opportunity to hopefully work with other people as these programs we're putting together, or we're not we putting together, but they're putting together at home office, come to fruition. Let's look at, let's read verse 7 through 12. In him we have redemption, and we'll come back to that word in a minute, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we'll come back to forgiveness in a second, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. My Bible has prudence, but understanding, I think, really is a little bit better. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I mean, so God wants to do this, right? Verse 10, that in the disposition of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So that's us, brethren, an inheritance to be part of God's kingdom because we're God's children, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, not predestined by each individual person. They didn't say, well, hey, we know who you are. God, you know, you're going to be born 5,000 years from now, any of that kind of stuff. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, and that's going to be at the resurrection. Because when we're resurrected, you're talking about shouting for joy, like Mr. Beam said. I would just imagine that a couple of us will probably shout for joy and thank God. But what about this word redemption? Well, redemption is the price paid to gain freedom for a slave. And that's really what it's talking about here, the price that Jesus Christ paid. Let's turn back in the Old Testament. Let's go to Leviticus 25. In Leviticus 25, verse 54 and 55, and what it's talking about here is if Israelite had been sold because he fell on hard times and had sold himself into slavery, how was he to be redeemed? Well, his relatives could buy him back, but if that never happened, then there was still a way for him to to have his freedom, and that was during the Jubilee year. So in verse 54, and it says, "And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him." Verse 55, "For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the eternal your God." And brethren, we're no different. We're the people that God has called out of spiritual Israel to be his people. And that's how we gain redemption, because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness. If you'll turn just a few pages over to Leviticus 17, in verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls," or for your life, "for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Or the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to be at one with God, to have forgiveness. And it can only come through the shedding of blood. Christ died as the perfect and final sacrifice, as we know. There's no more. And all of this in the first chapter of Ephesians. If you'll turn to Romans 5, verse 8 and 9, see how God feels about this, about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and how he feels about us. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we're not only, our sins are not only forgiven because of him. When Christ returns, we're going to have eternal life. And we'll look at that in Colossians real quick. If you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. "For it pleased the Colossians 1, verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So that's how we have forgiveness, through the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight." In other words, God can now look on us as sinless because of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we could go before God. Could not do it otherwise. God would not accept us. He accepts us because of Jesus Christ. So it's an incredible plan. Let's go back to Ephesians now. And we just got a few more verses to read here, and I'm going to finish way on time. verse 13 and 14. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," being us, "to the praise of his glory." So God gave us, if you will, the Holy Spirit as an earnest money contract. I mean, he's fulfilled his end of the bargain, more than fulfilled his end of the bargain, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and now the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do is make sure we fulfill the end of our bargain, and not give up and not walk away. Across the page there, at least in my Bible, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved, or you could say are being saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we have nothing to be proud of. We have nothing to boast about. All glory, as it says, goes to God. Now let's read verse 15 through 19, and then we'll take a look at all the credit does go to God and how and why. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And again, that's a wonderful thing to say about the people of Ephesus, the Ephesian church. And hopefully it could be said about all the churches, and the church here in Atlanta and in Beaufort. And I know everyone here, and I know the people in Beaufort, and I would say there's a lot of love in Atlanta and Beaufort. I've been through a lot. We've all stuck together through thick and thin, and that's got to please God. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I mean, it gives so much, brethren, that, but again, all the credit goes back to God. I mean, just look what all he gives us. He gives us eyes of understanding. He gives us knowledge of him, a spirit of wisdom to be able to understand and perhaps help others if we can. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And we understand it. I mean, it's incredible hope that someday we can put off these old bodies that are physically fit and ready for the next Olympics and have a new spiritual body, you know, be bowlers and all that kind of stuff. I can no more have done that and I would still be in a wheelchair if I tried to bowl. But anyway, enough of that. I'd like to finish reading verse 19 through 23. And again, I copied this out of Dana's New Living Translation because it says it so well. And then we'll conclude here in a second. So we'll start in verse 19. It says, Apostle Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him, who believe in Christ. Okay? This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at Christ's right hand in the heavenly realms. Verse 21, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, the world we look forward to, world tomorrow, that we know someday that will be ushered in when Jesus Christ returns. And once that happens, we're not subject to death anymore. We can be a part of God's family and help the people that come out of the tribulation and help and direct and rebuild this earth. And you might look at yourself and say, well, what can I do? Trust me, God sees more in us than we could ever see in ourselves. I mean, he has to, you know. Got a great imagination. Anyway, verse 23. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Brethren, you read these last, well, you read through Ephesians, first chapter, and you read these last few verses, and it says, and the church is his body, the body of Jesus Christ. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. Right? It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. You stop and think about that a minute. It should be crystal clear that God will not look kindly on anyone, particularly leaders of his church, who caused division among the brethren or families. That should be a wake-up call for us forever and always. If it's not a doctrinal issue, we all need to be very, very careful what we do within God's church. Anyway, the next time you need encouragement in this crooked and corrupt world, and who doesn't, because we all do, we went through Ephesians, and it was just, for us, it was very helpful and enlightening because, again, it's not dealing with any issues or any problems. It's just talking about God and Jesus Christ and what all they've done and how it works. And And it was written for the entire church, for all ages, forever, probably, through the world tomorrow, and who knows for how much longer. And if you really, really have time and you really want to get a spiritual lift, do all six chapters.